You're listening to The Taylor Marshall Show, episode 56, my top five Advent devotions. And there's always a tension as we move into the end of November between the materialistic, commercialist Christmas season, quote season, and the liturgical season of Advent. So we'll talk about today, plus the Latin word of the week, tip of the week, and all that good stuff in this week's episode. Howdy, and thank you for tuning in to The Taylor Marshall Show. This is the podcast for everyone who wants to create daily habits and learn enough theology to take their faith to the next level. And my goal this week is to share my top five Advent devotions. You know, in Western culture, the season of Advent is usually sunk under the weight of Christmas commercialism. Probably where you live, already at Thanksgiving, but even into mid-November in some places, as soon as Halloween is over, you see all the Christmas stuff out in the stores. I was just at the drugstore maybe 20 minutes before recording this podcast, and I saw that they already had replaced all the Halloween candy with Christmas candy. It had candy canes on it and snowmen and Santa, and I thought, wow, that's really appropriate for today's podcast, because we see already that our culture wants to jump into the fun of Christmas. And I love Christmas, and I want to jump into it as well. But there's something about patience and preparation. So today we're going to talk about how we can instill patience and preparation in the Advent season so that we can have a happy and holy Christmas. And also in this episode, I'll share some struggles that Joy and I have faced during the Advent and Christmas season. But before we jump into that, we've got our proverb of the week. And the proverb this week is Proverbs 25, verse 15. It goes like this, quote, "With patience, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break bone," end quote. Now, the reason I love this proverb is it talks about patience, and we're going to talk about patience today as it relates to Advent and Christmas, waiting, preparing, setting our lives right. But it also shows the power of speech. You know, we say that the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, this is kind of the Jewish version of that proverb. A soft tongue will break bone. In other words, if you're patient, as it says in the first part, with patience, a ruler will be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break bone. If you're patient, you can persuade other people. Also, if you have a soft tongue rather than a hard or loud or angry tongue, you can break bone. Bones are very difficult to break. So what this proverb is saying, what the Holy Spirit is saying here is we must have patience to persuade others, and if we are careful with our tongue, careful with our speech, our tongue can become powerful. It can break or shatter bones. It's a violent image right there, but it shows that a soft tongue, something soft, can break something hard. Now, of course, we don't want to go on shattering and breaking bones. I don't think that's the point here at all in this proverb, but I think it does show us that patience and being reserved will give us a supernatural power. There it is, Proverbs 25, verse 15. Okay, so our featured segment, top five Advent devotions. And I could talk a lot here about how important it is to go to regular confession during Advent to prepare our souls. Of course, we all want to do that. We've talked about how to make good confessions in our previous podcast, the importance of going to confession regularly, other devotions such as, you know, going to Mass, more than just our Sunday obligation. So I'm not going to talk about those because we've talked about those in so many other episodes previous to this one. I'm going to talk about more practical, fun devotions, almost like traditions that keep Advent special so that Advent doesn't collapse into Christmas. I think in the West, we start doing Christmas as soon as Halloween's over, mid-November, definitely Thanksgiving. We start doing Christmas, and by the time Christmas comes on December 25th, we're already tired of it, we're exhausted, and we're ready to move on. And that's really sad because the 12 days of Christmas are not the 12 days before Christmas. The first day of Christmas is December 25th, and the last day of Christmas is January 5th. That's the 12th day or the 12th night, and then you have the Feast of Epiphany. So Christmas is actually a 12-day feast. So we really, on December 25th, should just get cranking up. But if we've kind of fallen into the commercialism, we're already ready to put the decorations away and be done with Christmas, because as you know, Christmas takes a lot of work. So I found two quotes relating to patience and relating to this problem of trying to keep Advent in a culture that doesn't want to have patience or waiting for Christmas. They want to just dive right into it. The first one is from none other than Aristotle, who says, quote, "Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet," end quote. Patience is bitter, but its fruit is sweet. So none of us like patience. All of us want instant gratification. We don't want delayed gratification. We want instant gratification. But Aristotle teaches us here that while patience is bitter, the fruit of patience is very sweet. We've all had this experience where we've waited a long time for something wonderful. Maybe it's your spouse or an ordination, the fulfillment of a vocation, or the arrival of a new baby. That patience is tough. Or just think back when you were a kid, when you really wanted that bicycle or that action figure or whatever, and you're waiting and waiting till Christmas, and then finally, Christmas morning, you got what you had hoped for. The fruit is sweet. Another great quote that I came across recently is by Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Love Fulton Sheen. He's a great patron, one day probably a patron saint of the new evangelization through TV, video, radio technology, which is something that I'm absolutely passionate about as a Catholic. Fulton Sheen says this, "Patience is power. Patience is not an absence of action. Rather, it is timing. It waits on the right time to act for the right principles and in the right way," end quote. So here we get something way beyond what Aristotle could teach, because Aristotle was a Greek living before Christ. Here, Fulton Sheen really just fills it out. Patience, he says, is power. And it's not the lack of an action. Rather, it's the timing to do something virtuous. Patience is power because it's timing to do something virtuous. It orders life into time. And we've talked about this in previous episodes. It's all about creating goals for the sake of virtue so that you become a saint. You become a great man or woman of God. So as you know, Advent, the color for Advent is purple, just like the color for Lent is purple. The liturgical color is, well, people are already saying it's not purple, Taylor, it's violet. I'm a guy. Purple, violet, it's the same thing to me. I'll just say purple because that's how I think of it. It's purple, and purple is a color of royalty, but it's also the color of penance, and it reminds us that the royal identity of Jesus Christ, the royal identity of the Messiah, is suffering, is patience. Christ had patience all the way with his apostles, all the way up to his scourging, his crowning of thorns, his carrying the cross, his dying on the cross. He had this perfect patience, which is an example and also the power for our own patience as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, that purple color, since it's a sign of patience and penance, because penance is a form of patience, you're doing something in penance that you don't want to do because you know that in the future there will be some kind of reward or blessing. Why do we repent? Why do we turn from our sins? We turn from our sins because we believe that God will reward the righteous. And it's not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ placed in us and then released in our own life for us to do righteous acts. So every single good thing or righteous thing that you do is really the righteousness of Christ seeping out into your own life by grace. That's the Catholic understanding of human salvation, that there's a cooperation between Christ and us. We're working together. There's a synergy. Any good you do is 100% Christ, but it's also 100% you because he is working in you. Okay, So we've established there's this importance for patience. This purple color in Advent reminds us that Advent is kind of like Lent. And I could do a whole show on the history of Advent. I'll just give you a few facts about Advent. Advent was not something likely that the apostles celebrated. We find the first reference to a preparation for Christmas on December 25th. The earliest we find is the year 380, and that's in Spain. And we start seeing a reference in the 500s, and then in France, it's spreading in the 500s. So it seems to have started in Spain, and it's starting to move east through France. And then in the reign of Pope Gregory the Great, St. Gregory the Great, he was Pope from 590 to 604, we find a sermon by this holy Pope for the second Sunday of Advent. So we see already that in Rome, by around 600, Advent is being celebrated in Rome. And what's interesting is, when we look at the missals or the sacramentaries of this era, we find five Sundays of Advent. Today we celebrate four Sundays of Advent. Originally, there were five Sundays of Advent, and Pope St. Gregory the VII, who was Pope from 1073 to 1083, he is the one apparently who reduced the number of Sundays from five to the current practice of four. So from around 500 to 1000 AD, there were five Sundays in Advent, and then ever since Pope Gregory the VII, we've kept the four. So for the last 1,000 years, about, we've had these four Sundays in Advent. So that means that Advent always kind of moves around. It never, sometimes it happens just before Thanksgiving or just after Thanksgiving, because it's based on the Sundays. It's the four Sundays prior to Christmas. So what can we do to make Advent a special season? How can we remind ourselves and our families, our kids, our relatives, that this is a time of preparation? It's kind of like Lent. You know, in the Eastern churches, in the Eastern Orthodox, our Eastern brothers keep Advent as if it were a strict Lent. They have rules of abstinence, fasting, penance, etc. Oh, and by the way, in the Eastern churches, I'm told, I may be wrong about this, so please send me an email or leave a comment if I'm wrong. In the Eastern churches, they don't necessarily have liturgical colors that are codified like we have in the West, but often during this Advent season in the East, they'll use a red color, a red vestment, to celebrate the preparation moving towards Christmas. I may be wrong about that. That's what I've been told. So there you go. Okay, so my top five devotions for Advent. These are ones that we've developed in our own family that Joy and I have tried to enshrine and keep every year. When we were first married, you know, we were Episcopalian, we weren't Catholic, and I really wanted to keep a strict Advent. As you may or may not know, I was an Episcopalian priest. I wanted a strict Advent and then move everything that was Christmas to December 25th. So I didn't want to have Christmas music or Christmas decorations, etc. in December. I wanted to just really set everything up like on December 24th. Well, my new bride at that time, my wife Joy, would not have that. You know, she wanted to bake the cookies and start decorating the home and all that. So we kind of compromised, and I'll tell you how we compromised when I get to Advent devotion number four here. But as you can see, every family's going to have to wrestle with how do you keep Advent and also have a distinguishing marker in there for Christmas. And the way we've compromised, without giving too much away about point number four here, is we kind of see Advent as a gradual buildup, a preparation for Christmas. So we get a little bit more decoration, a little bit more Christmas identity as we get closer to the 24th. Okay, so I might as well get started. Top five. Number one is we keep December 6th, the Feast of St. Nicholas, as a special family day. This, obviously, December 6th isn't the first day of Advent, but it is a good marker at the beginning of December. Usually Advent's already begun by December 6th. This is the Feast of St. Nicholas, patron of children, patron of gift giving. And we use it to sort of kick off our preparations. This is often a day in which we will start to decorate. We'll put some things up around the house. And also, this is the day that the kids get a little gift. It's not a big gift. It's not expensive. It's just a little something that gets them excited and says, hey, kids, we're in Advent. So on this day, which is St. Nicholas Day, we will get out the stockings and we'll put them on the fireplace. And we'll talk about St. Nicholas. We have a very large icon of the historical St. Nicholas. I have a great devotion to St. Nicholas. I love Nicholas. We put that up. We have prayers to St. Nicholas. We tell his story. We talk about it. Then we put the stockings up. And it's kind of like the down payment on Christmas. And it kind of reminds the kids, hey, we're starting into that preparation zone. And it's fun. We have a great time with it. So that's an idea you could use. Use December 6th as sort of a kickoff for your family Advent identity. Of course, using the first Sunday of Advent is the best way. I'm going to talk about that when we get to point three, how you can start that as well. But December 6th is a special symbolic day. And also, I forgot to mention, on December 6th, usually the kids get a new set of pajamas. In Texas, it's not that cold year-round. It starts to get a little cool on December 6th, so we, you know, get the little kids' footed pajamas and something special that they start to wear during the Advent season. So that's the first one, St. Nicholas Day. Now, the second one are domestic Advent candles with a domestic altar in your home. This takes a little bit of work, so you have to build an altar. So dads, if you're listening, this is a great project to do with your sons. You can either find a really pretty small table. We have one that's kind of higher that has like a little marble top on it. There's a drawer in it, and there's a cabinet where we can put incense in there. We can put matches, lighters, backup candles, everything. We have 2 to 4 candles on there. We have a crucifix, and then we have some religious art on the wall behind it. Kind of minimal. It's not like a Byzantine iconostasis up on the wall. It's in the living room there, and it's a sign year-round. We have it year-round now, that our family, our home, is consecrated and dedicated to Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. We started this, by the way, several years ago. I can't remember how many years, maybe 6 years ago, because we've always done the Advent candles. We wanted a special place for the Advent candles, so we have this altar. And we put the candles on the altar, and of course there's 3 purple candles or violet candles, and then a rose candle or pink candle. I call it the pink candle. I know you're supposed to call it the rose. You have the rose candle, and Joy's made a really neat thing. It's kind of an iron. She got this iron stand, and when there's a white candle that goes in the middle for Christmas, and then we put I want to say ivy, but that's the wrong word. Like the Christmas tree material. What is it? I can't think of it. It's embarrassing when you're on it, when you're recording a show and you can't remember a word. Anyway, greenery is wrapped around the iron there. It looks really pretty. And we found when the kids were younger, they would literally do anything to light those candles at night. So we started praying the rosary when the kids were younger. And we told the kids, if you pray all the responses, and you lead a decade, and I think back then we even said you knelt during the whole rosary, you can light the candles. And boy, those kids got really pious, because here's a little secret for parents. Kids love fire. Anything involving fire, they're going to do for you. So if you say, hey, little boy, you want to light a match and light a fire in the living room? That little boy will pray 5 decades of the rosary so that he can light a match and make a little fire, a little candle in the living room. Now, you got to watch him all day long and all the rest of the time, because they're going to want to get into that. But it's a big deal for a little kid. I'm thinking ages 3 to 7 or 8 is the prime time. Boys and girls are all about lighting the candle. So several years ago, we put up these Advent candles. And we discovered by accident that our kids would pray 5 decades of the rosary with us if we offered the reward of lighting candles. So when Advent was over 1 year, we realized, man, if we get rid of these Advent candles, the kids will probably stop praying the rosary because there's no fire incentive for them to complete the rosary with us. So at that point is when we really got serious about having a year-round family altar, which we put candles on the altar, and that way there's candles 365 days a year for the kids to light. Oh, and I forgot to mention, not only is lighting the candle for a 3 to 8 year old such an epic experience every single night, but so is snuffing them. And I would recommend that you don't let the kids blow it out. You have to make it more ceremonial. You need one of those little snuffers. It's like a brass thing with a little cone that falls down, just like you see altar boys at the end of Mass using, and you hold it over and you snuff the candle. Man, our kids love that. So you can actually do double duty. You can say, well, if you pray the rosary, you can light the candles tomorrow night, or whoever's the best tonight can snuff the candles, and you will have little angels being the best they can because they want their fire experience. So that's the second one, Advent candles. And by the way, if you don't have kids, you're single, or you're married without kids, you can still do this. It's a wonderful experience. You can do readings. We usually do a Bible reading, very short, for the kids, and you kind of work up through Advent. But just having that time to pause at night, dim the lights, light the candles, pray the rosary, pray your devotions, whatever it is, it's a wonderful experience. And it's probably the best or number one reminder of Advent. We are in Advent. And we light those candles, not just on the Sundays, but every night. And of course, when you get to week two, you light two purple candles. When you get to week three, you light the two purples and the rose one. Week four, the two purples, the rose and the purple. And then when you get to Christmas, you light that white one in the middle. That's how it's done. I'm sure you've seen it before. Okay, number three, Jesse tree. So about 3 years ago, Joy and our twin daughters, who are 10 now, they, I don't know the word again, crocheted, stitched, I don't know. They made these little Jesse tree ornaments that are really wonderful. They look really great. And we have a little mini kind of a Christmas tree looking thing. And every night we have this devotional booklet where we read a story about someone in the Old Testament or the lead up to the birth of Christ. And there's a corresponding little ornament or hanging that goes on. And let me tell you, the kids are pumped about this. Every single one of them wants to put the ornament on the tree. We have 7 kids, and it becomes like a WWF wrestling match because every kid wants to do it. Sometimes there's even tears when someone wants to put the ornament on the Jesse tree, and they can't do it. Or they say, well, she did it last night, or he did it, and there's like this whole thing, and sometimes it's such a big deal, you have to referee it. So the kids are really into this. And again, you don't have to have kids to do it. It's a great way to have these little reminders working up to Christmas. But the Jesse tree is based on the biblical idea, or the biblical truth, rather, that Christ is the descendant of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. And so if you follow the genealogy of Jesus through Mary, all the way up through the royal line of Judah, to King David, to Jesse, and then actually our tree goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, what you're doing is you're tracing the genealogy from Adam to Jesus Christ, the new Adam, over these days of Advent. And it leads up, of course, to the 24th, which is the final ornament on the Jesse tree. You put it on there. Kids love it. Parents love it. It's a fun deal. We have a booklet that has a little paragraph or two reading. I wish I knew where we got it because it's a really good one, and I would recommend y'all to get this one. Anyway, just shop around. You can find it. I'll maybe ask Joy and put it up on the blog where she got this one. Okay, number four. I hinted at this one earlier. A Gaudete party. So a lot of people have Christmas parties, you know, at your office, at your work. You probably have a Christmas party. It usually is before Christmas. You know, it's December 19th or December 21st or whatever. And it's always kind of weird as a Catholic because you're technically in Advent. You're not in Christmas. So you're having a Christmas party in Advent, which is the time of preparation. So the way that you can solve this amongst your friends and your family is to throw a Gaudete Sunday. Now, Gaudete is the third Sunday in Advent. Remember, there are 4 Sundays in Advent. And Gaudete is the rose Sunday, the pink rose. And Gaudete in Latin means rejoice, be glad, be happy. And it means, hey, we're halfway to Christmas. We're almost there. And liturgically, it's kind of like a breather day, just like Laetare Sunday in Lent. It's like, hey, we're almost to Christmas. Let's let it hang out a little bit. Let's celebrate. So we've done this before. Unfortunately, we haven't done it in the last couple of years. We have a Marshall Gaudete party. We have our friends over, our family. We get some wine. We have some food, hors d'oeuvres, music. And this is the time in which we have our pre-Christmas party, and it's liturgically correct. It's a great way to talk about Advent, talk about Gaudete Sunday, and it fits perfectly in the calendar. Now, earlier I mentioned that Joy and I, from the earliest days of our marriage, have this debate on when do we begin to decorate the house? When do we get into this, you know, when do we put the Bing Crosby Christmas CD on, or nowadays MP3s, Spotify, whatever? When do we start getting real cheery for Christmas? So I kind of wanted to go December 24th. Joy, it's kind of like December 1st or December 6th. So our compromise now is Gaudete. So when Gaudete Sunday comes, that's when the attic door opens up and we start getting out the Christmas stuff. We start to decorate. That's usually when we put up our Christmas trees on Gaudete to kind of get prepped up for Christmas. That's our compromise. And it works out great. I think it's good. We have our Gaudete party. We start getting the decorations. And by the time you're at Gaudete, you're getting pretty close to Christmas. But it is kind of that moment or a preparation or a patience getting you a bit closer to Christmas and kind of ramping it up right there at the end. So that's the fourth one, Gaudete Sunday. Have a party and maybe use that Sunday as an interval or a benchmark to begin to decorate, celebrate, shop, whatever. Okay, number five and the last one. This is a new one. I've never done it before. Well, in a way, I've done it before, but I'm really excited about it, and I want to share it with you first here on the Taylor Marshall Show. We have put together a Advent devotion that I think you're going to love. It's totally free. Our goal is to get 10,000 people, 10,000 souls to consecrate themselves to Jesus through Mary. You may know the 33-day consecration of St. Louis de Montfort. It's a wonderful devotion. Basically, you take 33 days to prepare through readings and through prayers. And after 33 days, on the 34th day, you consecrate your entire life to Mary. Or as St. Louis de Montfort says, your entire life to Jesus through Mary. Now, why is this important? Well, Christ came from heaven, from eternity, the second person of the Trinity, the Logos, came to us. How did he come to us? What was the portal from heaven to earth? It was the Immaculate Womb of the Virgin Mary. He chose to enter into our lives, our world, our history, through the Immaculate Womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so, as the saints have taught for 2,000 years, the best way to come to know Jesus is through Mary. That's the divinely appointed portal, or as we say in the litany, gate of heaven. Mary is the gate of heaven. By the way, if you're not Catholic, I know there are a lot of Protestants who listen to this podcast. This is one of the reasons why we Catholics love Mary so much. We don't think she's a goddess. We don't worship her as a goddess. We venerate her. We give her the greatest possible veneration because God chose her, not me, not anyone else, not another woman. He chose Mary to be the gateway from heaven to earth. That's the way he came to us, and that's a big deal, and that means she should be honored. Christ honored his father. He honored his mother. Therefore, we honor his father, God the Father, and we honor his human earthly mother. So this 33-day consecration, in my opinion, and in the opinion of none other than St. John Paul II, is the best way to offer yourself to Jesus. St. John Paul II recommended it all the time. And the first time I ever did it was several years ago. I did it culminating on August 15th, the Feast of the Assumption. So 33 days up to the Feast of the Assumption. And on that day, I've talked about it on the blog before, never in my life have I experienced demonic presence, demonic interference in my life and in my soul. I did the whole 33-day preparation. On the day of the Assumption, on the 34th, I was in a church. on my knees, about to do the final prayer to consecrate myself to Jesus through Mary. And suddenly I felt this darkness. I felt this despair. I felt these temptations weighing down on me like this heavy black mist. And I knew immediately it was the devil. So I finished my consecration. And as soon as I finished it, it was just like wind came, fresh air, and blew all of that away. It's the only time in my life where I've really felt darkness, demonic darkness. And my personal belief about this is the powers of hell did not want me to experience this great gift of consecration to Jesus through Mary. And at that last moment, there was like a last-ditch effort to move me away from it. But by doing it and by giving myself completely to Jesus through Mary in this 33-day consecration, I believe that he was dispelled, and I believe that I was protected in a new way. I was placed under the mantle of the Blessed Virgin Mary in a special way all the way to this day. And so what we want to do is we want to inspire 10,000 people to offer the best possible gift to Jesus this Christmas. So we're going to do a group 33-day consecration to Jesus through Mary, beginning on November 22nd and moving all the way to December 24th, so that the consecration day is on December 25th. We've put together 33 saints of the Catholic Church and quotes and teachings about Mary with the prayers. Again, it's all free, and if you go to 33mary.com, we got that URL, 33mary.com, you'll see some information there, and you can sign up. And what we're going to do is we're just going to send you an email every day so you don't forget on those 33 days so that you can do the 33-day consecration. I know a lot of people who said, oh, I've tried it, but I forgot, or you know, I got into it, but then I was distracted, or I lost my booklet. Or this is a way so that you don't forget. And even if you do forget, we have a plan for you. We have a makeup strategy. Again, it's totally free. All we want to do is get people excited about Jesus, excited about Our Lady, and we want to have a lot of people consecrate themselves to Jesus Christ through Mary on Christmas Day. This is a great gift that we could give Christ. So if you're interested, this is the first place we've announced it, is here on the podcast. Go to 33mary.com, 33mary.com. All you have to do is put your email address in there. And also, I forgot to mention this. For Christmas, like we did last year, we're going to give away my book, God's Birthday, totally free. It's why Christ was born on December 25th, the historical proof that he was born on December 25th, answering all the objections that people say on the History Channel and elsewhere why Christ was not really born on December 25th. We refute that. And we give you the theological reasons why it's important, all this based on Scripture and the Church Fathers. So we're going to give that for free. And then we have a little gift as well on Christmas that we're going to give everyone who does the consecration. What we want to do is inspire people to do the 33-day consecration. And so we've been putting this together for the last month, and we really do hope we can get at least 10,000 people to consecrate their souls to Jesus through Mary. So head over to 33mary.com, sign up, and you'll start getting them on November 22nd. We're going to start the first day with St. John Paul II, his teaching on Mary, and we're going to go back in time. I think we're going to go St. John Paul II, Mother Teresa, and we're going to go all the way back, medievals, Thomas Aquinas, Bonaventure, Bernard, all the way back, John of Damascus, Augustine, Ambrose, probably all the way back to St. Elizabeth, the cousin of Mary. So it's going to be a 2,000-year journey with the saints, teaching us about the importance of the Incarnation and the Blessed Virgin Mary, culminating in all of us doing a formal consecration of our lives to Jesus through Mary using this 33-day devotional. So again, it's 33mary.com. There's no price. There's no money. We're not going to ask you for anything. This is a free gift, and we hope to inspire people. Also, we would hope that you would share this on Facebook and get as many friends and family on board. I think if we can offer our souls to Jesus in a special way, it will bring about graces in this world, it will dispel the powers of darkness, and it will begin, I think, a great movement of people consecrating their lives to God. That's what we want to do here. So 33mary.com is where you find it. Also, that kind of ends our segment and kind of gets us into the announcements. Also, before we get into the Latin word of the week and the tip of the week. This past week, we released a new video, and I think two or three podcasts ago, I had talked about doing mini podcasts, just like 3 or 4 minute essays, and we were going to try that, but then we thought, well, why not just make like 3 or 4 minute videos and keep the podcast as it is, as you're listening to it right now, with all the featured, you know, segment and the proverb of the week. And because everyone said, oh, don't take the proverb of the week out, don't take tip of the week, don't change anything, leave it. So we said, okay, let's just leave the podcast as is. And instead, we'll do these little mini essays in a video format. So for the past 4 weeks, we've been doing these little video essays. I know a lot of you have seen those. You just go to YouTube and you can watch these lessons. So we did one on Dracula and how Dracula is a false Eucharist or an anti-Eucharist in the old vampire tradition. We did one on the Synod on marriage and family. There's a lot of controversy about that. I gave my opinion on how we should respond and handle that. This past week, we did a little short video essay on the top 5 Catholic fiction novels. A lot of, you know, I'm into fiction. I like reading novels. I'm also into books that have Catholic themes. And so we did my top 5. I didn't put Lord of the Rings in there. It's kind of like my top favorite books besides the Bible and Lord of the Rings. I love Lord of the Rings. But 5 books that maybe you haven't ever heard of, Catholic novels that you've never heard of. So if you'd like to see that, go on over to YouTube and just search Taylor Marshall or Taylor Marshall Catholic novels, Catholic books. That video will come up. And then last announcement, I'm sorry to be long today. My new book, The Saint and the Serpent, it's a retelling of St. George. It's an epic adventure that takes place at the fall, or not the fall, but the turning of the tide, the conversion of the Roman Empire from paganism to Christianity under the reign of Constantine. It's really the years from AD 299 to about 313, and it's a story of St. George. St. George and the Dragon. It's a coming-of-age story. It's a story about virtue, chastity, holiness, and martyrdom. And I'm really excited. You know, it's written in a way that I think non-Christian audiences would enjoy it. It's not preachy. It's not in your face with Christianity or the faith or Catholicism. But it's subtly throughout the entire book, the importance of sacrifice, martyrdom, virtue, and doing things that we don't want for a greater cause. It's the story of St. George and the Dragon. And I don't want to give away the ending, but there's something like a dragon that's worked into the book that George has to confront at the end. So that book is ready, and it's going to be released likely before Christmas, probably Thanksgiving weekend. And we already have a launch team of about 200 people, a little bit over 200 people who are going to get advanced copies of the book to read it before then and to write some ratings and share it on Facebook. So I'm really excited about this. This book has been 8 years in the making. I've written a lot of theology books and essays and articles, and this is the first time that I've kind of revealed my creative side, my novel author side. So I've been a little bit nervous about it, but having reviewed it and looked it over, I think it's really an amazing story, an amazing tale. This whole idea of St. George battling a dragon in this historical context. So I think the book's going to do really well, and I hope you'll enjoy it when it does come out. Okay, that's it for announcements. Let's talk about Tip of the Week. Tip of the Week, it's a little bit different than our usual ones. This past week, I went and got a physical from the doctor, and I had good news. My cholesterol's been down, or sorry, it's been up for the last 4 years, a little bit above what it should be. And this is the first time that I've brought it down, and it's in regulation, and I cracked the code. The difference is that I've been eating oatmeal. That's right, oatmeal. The tip of the week is just plain old oatmeal. By eating oatmeal, I've lowered my cholesterol by about 30 to 40 points, something that's been steady all the way, 30, 40 points high, the LDLs. Suddenly, I've been able to crash them and bring them down. And the doctor wanted to know how I did this because I work out. I watch what I eat. How did I bring it down? I started eating oatmeal for breakfast every morning. And Will Edmondson, who works for the New St. Thomas Institute, told me that he read a study that people who live under over 100 one of the common things that they all share is that they're oatmeal breakfast eaters. So, and by eating oatmeal, you don't want to eat like something sugary, instant, crummy. You want to eat real oatmeal. So that's the tip of the week. Eat oatmeal, reduce your cholesterol. Hey, it worked for me. And by the way, while we're talking about health, drink lots of water. Drink tons of water. Think about it this way. However much you weigh, try to drink that many ounces. If you weigh 150 pounds, drink 150 ounces of water. And also, I'm a big fan of green tea, as we've said before. I don't drink coffee anymore. Green tea, it really does make you feel a lot better. So tip of the week, oatmeal, and drink some water, and drink some green tea. You'll be feeling better. Okay, before we do our, Latin word of the week. Just a reminder, free book for you. Right now it's Thomas Aquinas in 50 pages. Probably in the next week it'll go to Augustine in 50 pages. TaylorMarshall.com, go over there. A free book. Sign up, get a free book, totally free. I want you to get deeper in theology. Go get that free book and read it. Well, hey, if you've enjoyed this podcast, please subscribe. Comes out every week, usually comes out on Wednesday. Sometimes I get a little behind. If you go to iTunes and search Taylor Marshall Show in iTunes, hit the subscribe button. It'll automatically download to your iPhone, tablet, computer every Wednesday. And hey, while you're there, please give it a rating. You can give it 1 to 5 stars. Please give it an honest review and write something nice. If you enjoy it, give a little blurb there. I love reading those. Okay, Latin word of the week. Here it is. Surprise. Adventus. Adventus. It's where we get the word Advent. And it refers to, in Latin, a approach, an arrival. The coming of someone, a presence. It's two words, ad, A-D. It means to or toward in Latin. And then the verb venire, which means to come. Or, you know, like we'll think of like a venue is a place where people come. A venue, same root, comes from the same root in Latin. So the Advent is the coming, the solemn arrival of Jesus. And Catholic teaching says there are two Advents. The first Advent is when he was conceived in the Immaculate Womb of the Virgin Mary and born in Bethlehem. That's his first Advent. His second Advent will be when he comes as judge to judge the living and the dead. So in Advent, the season, liturgical Advent, we recall the first coming, but we also look forward to the second coming. We expect the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is one of the reasons why it's purple. We prepare our souls through confession, through the sacraments, sometimes through fasting. We prepare our souls for the second coming of Jesus Christ, when he will come not as a little baby, but he will come to be the judge and savior of those who follow him, love him, believe in him, and have hope in him. Well, there it is. I hope you learned a little something about Advent. I hope you got some ideas to have a happy and holy Advent as we prepare for Christmas. And I really do hope you'll sign up for 33Mary.com. And if you've never done it before, do that 33-day consecration up towards Christmas. And if you've done the 33-day consecration before in your life, no worries. Do it again. I've done it several times. I'm going to do it again this year. It's a great way to recommit our lives, our souls, and our families to Jesus. All right, well, remember, our Lord Jesus Christ said that you are the light of the world and the salt of the earth, so go out there and be salty.